Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis, and I'm glad that you've joined us today. And today I'm joined by Pastor Chip Leatherman, who's a member of our church here at Harrisonburg First Church of the Nazarene and a retired pastor of a church in our community. And recently, or not too far back, I had Pastor Chip on the WBTX program with me, and Dad thought it would be good to have him to come in and do a program for the website and just share the word with us, to share whatever's on his heart. Pastor Chip, good to have you. How are you doing today?
It's good to be with you, Grayson. Appreciate the opportunity. Thanks for inviting me.
So just start off talking about what scripture's on your heart or what topic that we'll be talking about today.
Okay. I think first of all, I'll begin with two situations that I encountered. One was one time when my wife and I were at camp, doing a youth camp, and we were having a really good week at camp. God was moving. We'd had some issues, brought the kids together, worked through those. And then probably about midweek or so, we had a good evening meeting, worship, and study. And afterwards, I saw Rick, who was actually from our congregation, kind of sitting in the back. And I could tell Rick was troubled, and I believe he was even crying some. And I went back and began to talk to Rick a little bit. And Rick said, "My question is, where did God come from?" And I thought, wow, you know, that's a good question. How would you answer that? What would you say? So my response was that he is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's always been, he is, and he always will be. And so that's how I approached it. And that leads me to a second situation where I was visiting with a fellow minister, talking about someone we had in common that I felt had a, perhaps had a demon. And as we were talking and we got, and remember, this is a pastor. After we talked a while, I discovered that he didn't really believe in the existence of the devil. I forget what he called it. Some of these instances are like hyperboles or something. So that got me, somewhat. I tried not to act shocked. But, you know, if you don't believe in the devil and you read your Bible, what else in the Bible don't you believe? So today what I'd really like to focus on is focus on the devil and talk about him for a moment. But at the same time, remember that greater is he is in us than he is in the world, and that God exists and the devil exists, and both are very real, and that God is our friend and has provided our Lord and our Savior. The devil is our enemy, and he comes to seek to kill and to steal and to destroy, and we need to be aware of that. I think sometimes we don't hear a lot about the devil, and yet I think the Bible wants us to know about our enemy, know how to approach him, know how to deal with him. And we sometimes have not taken all that as seriously as we should. Sometimes we view him as somebody with a pitchfork and red horns and red outfit and that kind of thing. And the Bible says he's an angel of light. And so to get to the very beginning of this, I went like to go to Ezekiel. If you go back to Ezekiel chapter 26 and 27, I wanted to just highlight those quickly. It's talking there about the judgment on the city of Tyre. The city of Tyre was the leading city of Phoenicia during the first millennium BC, and it was located on the coast of modern Lebanon, probably about 50 miles north of Jerusalem. It took in part of a coastline, and then about 1,000 yards out, I think it was, there was an island. This island had two harbors, and those who were enemies of Tyre felt like it was almost impregnable. There was no way to get in to get to the people of Tyre. It played a significant role in biblical history. David, if you remember, negotiated with Hiram of Tyre for cedars and craftsmen, for other workers. The bonds between Israel and Tyre became even closer under the leadership of Solomon. But Tyre's influence on Israel was oftentimes far from beneficial. In the 9th century B.C., Ithbaal became king of Tyre, and his daughter was a famous daughter we know as Jezebel. And Jezebel married Ahab of Israel, and they engaged in a determined effort to replace the worship of God in Israel with the worship of Baal worship. And the stories of Elijah and Elisha are the stories that are very evident during this time. They take place during the same period that we're talking about here. Tyre continued as a dominant and wealthy trading power for many centuries, and it was under siege at times. It eventually was taken, but it was rebuilt and survived as a republic until it was incorporated in the Roman Empire in about 20 BC. If you look at Tyre, it's also mentioned over in the New Testament. Jesus talks about it. In Mark 3:8, Jesus' followers were people from the areas of Tyre. Also, Mark 7:24, Jesus visited an area and he cast out a demon out of a woman's daughter. That was also in the city of Tyre. In Luke 10:13 and 14, Jesus said, if Jesus' miracles had been done in Tyre and its neighboring city Sidon, even those evil cities would have been moved to repentance, but be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. So we see that Jesus even talks about Tyre and Sidon. As you see in chapters 26 and 27, it's on the city of Tyre, the kingdom of Tyre, so to speak, is judgment. And then in chapter 28, it says a prophecy against the king of Tyre. And it says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, say to the ruler of Tyre. This is what the sovereign Lord says. In the pride of your heart, you say, I am God. I sit on the throne of a God in the heart of the seas. But you are a man and not a God, though you think you are as wise as a God. Are you wiser than Daniel? Is no secret hidden from you? By your wisdom and understanding, you have gained wealth for yourself and amassed gold and silver in your treasuries. By your great skill in trading, you have increased your wealth, and because of your wealth, your heart has grown proud. So we see that the king of Tyre, he claimed to even be a god. He exalted his heart as the heart of God. He thought he was wiser even than Daniel. He had great riches, probably even more riches than he had pride, and he had a lot of pride. But we know what happens. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, says Proverbs 16:18. If you remember Herod, he exalted himself as a god. And what happened to him? In Acts 12, it tells us how he was eaten by worms. We go on to see then, as we move here, that it moves from describing this king and his pride and how he thought he was a god and exalted himself as a god. We see beginning in verse 6, that his fall is predicted. It says, therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says, because you think you're wise as a god, I'm going to bring foreigners against you, most ruthless of nations. They will draw their swords against your beauty and wisdom and pierce your shining splendor. They will bring you down to the pit, and you will die a violent death in the heart of the seas. Will you then say, I'm a god, in the presence of those who kill you? You will be but a man, not a god, in the hands of those who slay you. You will die the death of the uncircumcised at the hands of foreigners. So we see here as God describes the king of Tyre, and then he talks about what's going to happen to the king of Tyre, how judgment is coming upon him. I'd like to say that it seems as though what's happening here is that this king of Tyre is definitely one who is motivated by Satan. Satan has basically gone in. This king has allowed him to possess him. And that's what moves him, motivates him. And that's what uses him, is Satan uses this king. He's a kind of Antichrist. And we think of Antichrist, what do we think of? Anything against Christ. So he's like an Antichrist. In 1 John 2:19, it says, the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come. And as we see today in our world, I've heard sometimes that there are thousands of people in the world who claim to be, you know, that they're Christ. But really what they are is Antichrist, because there's only one Christ, which is Jesus Christ. And that's why in 1 John 2:19, it talks about the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have already come and are here. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 through 4, we see that the devil even creates a demonic trinity. Everything he does, he copies God. He tries to copy God. He can't, but he counterfeits God. Let's put it that way. He's good at counterfeiting. In Revelation 13, it describes the demonic trinity, which is Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Now, as we see here in Ezekiel 28, we see the king of Tyre is described, his fall is described, and then it says, I have spoken, declares the sovereign Lord, sovereign meaning the all-powerful, almighty God. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I believe that here we see that God begins describing the devil. And so he's kind of depicted the devil at work in the king of Tyre. Now he's describing the devil for who he is and has called him out and kind of separates him from the king of Tyre to who the devil really was from the beginning. So we've kind of shifted here to that. And he begins to talk about, now the Interpreter's Bible says that great care must be taken to interpret these verses with discernment, end of quote. And so we need to be careful here and all as to what God's really talking about. But it's very evident that he's describing the king as not mere man, but this king as one who is possessed and driven by the devil, who is allowing the devil to work and move and act through him. It talks about in verse 12 how he is a model of perfection. He was full of wisdom. He was perfect in beauty. He was in the Garden of Eden. He was noticed. It talks about the stones that are present in heaven. He's anointed as a guardian cherub. He's on the holy mount of God. He walked among the fiery stones. He was blameless in ways from the day he was created until wickedness was found in him. Now notice what that says. He was blameless in ways from the day he was created until wickedness was found in him. So the question is, we can't really say where God came from because God has always been, he is, and always will be. But where did the devil come from? And I think the devil had to come after God, and so the devil was created by God. Colossians 1, 15 through 17 talks some about that creation process, and we see there that it talks about how, let me just read it, Colossians 1, 15 through 17. And here it's talking about Christ and the supremacy of Christ, the sovereignty of Christ. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So that tells me that the devil was a part of what God created. Ephesians 3:9, God created all things by Jesus Christ. Revelation 4:11, thou hast created all things for thy pleasure, they are and were created. And also Revelation 10:6 says, it refers to Jesus who created the heavens and all in them, the earth and all is in it, the sea and all that is in it. So Christ was there from the beginning with God. He was created by God. He was there in the beginning with God. So we have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit there at creation. I think we're all aware of that. Then we have angels, and the angels were created for Christ, for his honor, for his glory. It says, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were and are created. And I think what it's saying here in Ezekiel then, 28, is it's telling us that Satan was actually an angel. It says he was a cherub. It talks about how he was the second highest rank and the guardian of the sacred place in heaven. And the reason for his fall, it says in Ezekiel 28:17, the reason for his fall is this: your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth, and I made a spectacle of you before kings. I think, and here's where it gets a little sticky, I like to be able to back up what I say with plain words from Scripture. Here's a part of what I think happened, and I don't know that I can back it up by a particular Scripture, but it seems to me that here's what happened was God created this angel, the devil, gave him a high position in heaven, and he became proud and decided he wanted to become a god. And so there can't be two gods. There's only one God. So somebody had to go, and the one who had to go was the devil himself. So I think that God wants everyone to follow him because they choose to follow him. I don't think he wants to coerce anyone into following him. He doesn't want them to be forced to follow him. He wants them to follow him because they choose to follow him. So I would like to propose that God gathered everyone together in heaven. The devil, the angels, Christ was there, the Holy Spirit. He gathered them all together and he gave them a choice. You know, it's like, I don't want my wife to love me because she has to. I want her to love me because she chooses to love me. I don't want my children to say, well, he's my dad, I have to love him. I don't want my grandchildren to say, well, he's my granddad, I don't have any choice or option. I've been told I have to love him because he's my granddad. You know, I want them to love me because they choose to love me. It's kind of like my wife, two of her sisters and their husbands, and she and I got together just a few years back, and we did our vows again for the second time to say to the family, here's what we believe. Here's what we've chosen. You know, we've chosen each other. We're going to stick by it. We continue to choose to love each other, to stick together through thick and thin, and to love each other, because that's what it is. It's a choice. And so I think God got the devil and his angels together, and he gave them a choice. I think it's kind of like maybe he put the devil over here and said, those who want to be on his side, get over here. Those who want to be on my side, you come over here. And then it says he cast the devil and I think his angels and all out of heaven at that point. He cleansed heaven. It's like I thought, well, if there was a rebellion in heaven once, can there be a rebellion in heaven again? Well, I don't want to go to heaven and have a rebellion in heaven. I don't think any of us do. And so I think what happened was God gave those in heaven at that time a choice. And now what he's done since is he has not allowed anything to be in heaven that is not godly. And so since he hasn't allowed that and won't allow that in the future, there will never be another attempt to overthrow God in heaven. That he is Lord of lords, God of gods, King of kings. And example of that is in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 11, where it gives a list of those who cannot inherit the kingdom. As it gives that list, it says, so were some of you, which tells me that we were in amongst the sinners. We were those who rebelled. God has called us out of that. And we have chosen, instead of to follow the devil, we've chosen to follow Christ. And so that is why he will allow us into his kingdom. We will be a part of his kingdom. I like to think of it maybe, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 11 gives a list. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 gives a list. And there Paul says, these will not inherit the kingdom of God. So again, I feel sure that there'll never be another rebellion in heaven. It's kind of like the devil decided, I want to be God. I want to take over. I want to be on the throne. I want to be top dog. And God was not going to allow that to happen. And he didn't allow it to happen. I kind of think of it like when we used to play softball. I know you like to play softball. And you like to be out there with the guys. And what we used to do was we'd get together, we'd take a bat, we'd throw it back and forth, and then we'd choose. We'd take our... I would put my hand on, for instance, if you and I were choosing Grayson, I'd put my hand on the top, you'd put yours up, I'd put mine up, and whoever got to the top of the bat with their hand last one to the top of the bat, they got to make first choice. So then they'd choose. Like maybe you'd say, well, you know, I choose Jeff. I'd say, then it'd be my turn. I choose Steve. You'd say, I choose Larry. I choose Tim. And you go with that. And then in a little bit, you know, I choose someone and they say, I don't want to be on your team. I don't like you. You're going to lose. Grayson's team's going to win. I want to play on Grayson's team. I'm not going to play on your team. And yet, I think that's how it is with God. He's chosen us to play on his team. And the question is, are we willing to play on God's team? Will we choose to play for God, or are we going to play on the other team? And so I think, you know, in John 15, it says, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you, called you, ordained you, appointed you. Go and bear fruit. You know, be on my team. And, you know, sometimes when we were chosen to be on a team, some kids didn't want to be on that team. So they'd pout, walk off, and not play. And that's what a lot of people are doing today. And if we don't play, we're actually on the devil's side. We need to choose to play on God's side. What do you think so far, Grayson?
Well, you've had a lot of good thoughts and scripture there. And I think certainly just like he created humans with a choice, certainly the angels had a choice. Because if he created people without a choice, that would be like robots, so to speak. I've heard Dad talk about before. And he created us, designed us. He wanted us to love him, and he loved us, and he wanted to have a relationship with us. But true love is only if we have a choice to love, not if we're made to love. That's not true love.
Amen. That's good.
And I remember Dad telling a story one time about, you know, when I was born, when my sister was born, he and my mom loved us from the beginning. But at that point, it was just a one-way relationship, a one-way love, because up until we became old enough to, you know, choose to love them, to tell them we love them, to show them that we love them, to know what love was, it was not a two-way love. It wasn't returned. And so God loves us, and he also wants us to choose to love him. But the only way that we can have a choice is there's got to be a second choice. You know, like you were saying, you either choose to serve God or choose to not serve God, which means you're serving the enemy by not serving God.
Right.
And that's the thing. The devil doesn't necessarily, he doesn't necessarily desire for us to worship him, or just as long as we're not following God, then he's getting what he wants. And that's for us not to follow God, to get off the track, just not to care about God's will. That's all the devil cares about. And certainly the Bible talks about an enemy. And when you were talking about our enemy, I was thinking about the scripture verse where it says, we don't struggle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of darkness of another world, how there's a spiritual battle going on in the heavenlies. And that's, I think, a little bit about what you were talking about how Jesus said, choose me or choose the devil. And, you know, some of the angels chose the devil, and he cast them from heaven, because anything that's not holy or godly can't be in heaven.
Right. That's good, Eric Grayson. Very good.
And so, yeah, certainly we have to choose God, and we have to choose him every day. I mean, there's been stories in the Bible, Judas, for example, who betrayed Jesus. He had chose Jesus. He was one of Jesus' chosen disciples. And you mentioned how he says in the Bible that he has chosen all of us. He has called all of us. But we have to answer the call. We have to choose to follow him. He can't make that decision for us.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah. I think what I'll do is I'll close with a story here. It's it's self-explanatory. Let me share it. A man was on the side of a road with a large bird cage. A boy noticed the cage was full of birds of many kinds. Where did you get those birds? He asked. Oh, all over the place, the man replied. I lure them with crumbs, pretend I'm their friend, and then when they are close, I net them and shove them into my cage. And what are you going to do with them now? The man grinned. I'm going to prod them with sticks, get them really mad so they fight and kill each other. Those that survive, I will kill. None will escape. The boy looked steadily at the man. What made him do such things? He looked into the cruel, hard eyes. Then he looked at the birds, defenseless, without hope. Can I buy those birds? The boy asked. The man hid a smile, aware that he could be on to a good thing if he played his cards right. "Well," he said hesitantly, "the cage is pretty expensive, and I spent a lot of time collecting these birds. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll let you have the lot, birds, cage, and all, for $10 and that jacket you're wearing." And by the way, I think the jacket he was wearing was a Pittsburgh Steeler jacket, okay? I just threw that in for what it's worth. The boy paused. $10 was all he had, and the jacket was new and very special. In fact, it was his prized possession. Slowly, he took out the $10 and handed it over. Then, even more slowly, he took off his jacket, gave it one last look, then handed that over, too. And then, well, you've guessed it. He opened the door of the cage and let the birds go free. The enemy of the world, Satan, was on the side of life's road with a very large cage. The man coming towards him noticed it was crammed full of people of every kind, young, old, from every race and every nation. "Where'd you get these people?" the man asked. "Oh, from all over the world," Satan replied. "I lure them with drink, drugs, lust, lies, anger, hate, love of money, and all manner of things. I pretend I'm their friend, out to give them a good time. And then when I've hooked them, into the cage they go." "And what are you going to do with them now?" asked the man. Satan grinned. "I'm going to prod them, provoke them, get them to hate and destroy each other. I'll stir up racial hatred, defiance of law and order. I'll make people bored, lonely, dissatisfied, confused, and restless. It's easy. People will always listen to what I offer them, and what's better, they're going to blame God for the outcome." "And then what?" the man asked. "Those who do not destroy themselves, I will destroy. None will escape me." The man stepped forward. "Can I buy these people from you?" he asked. Satan snarled. "Yes, but it will cost you your life." So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, paid for your release, your freedom from Satan's trap, and his own life through his own life on the cross at Calvary. The door is now open, and anyone whom Satan has deceived and caged can be set free. And I might say they can be set free to serve and to love the living God.
Thank you. That's a great story, Pastor Chip, about how Christ gave his all, his life, for us to set us free from the bondage of sin. And certainly we shouldn't take that for granted and shouldn't take it lightly. We should live lives that are worthy of the sacrifice that was made for us. And because he gave his life for us, we should live our lives for him. And that's a good word and a good story, Pastor Chip. Do you mind closing in prayer? Just that we will, like you shared, that we'll choose Christ and not choose to follow the enemy, that we'll live lives that are pleasing to him and whatever else is on your heart. And thanks again for joining me today and for sharing the word with us.
God, we thank you and praise you. We're not robots, puppets on a string. But Lord, you've created us to follow you, to serve you, to be your disciples. We thank you that greater is he is in us than he is in the world. We thank you that all power and authority has been given to us through heaven and earth, through your Son, Jesus Christ. So we now go make disciples, calling them to love you, to make the right choice, to make the right decision, to give you first place, to daily deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow you. Lord, we thank you that even you had a choice. After you were baptized, you went off in the wilderness, and then the devil came and he tempted you. What did he tempt you with? He tempted you with the fact to become number one, to replace God, to put yourself ahead of him, like the devil wanted to do when he was in heaven. Thank you, Lord, you chose to lay down your life, as it says in John 10, 17 and 18. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father." And then it says over in Philippians, that therefore God hath highly exalted him, you, Lord Jesus, and given you a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess. Thank you, Jesus. You chose the cross. You chose to deny yourself. You chose to willingly lay down your life for us. And Lord, thank you that you pleased the Father in that way, who gave you that choice and that option. Lord, you could have come down from the cross. You could have called 10,000 angels, but you didn't. You stayed there, hung there, and died for us. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us and the many ways in which you've blessed us. And help us to daily choose you because of our love for you, our commitment to you. And because you have first loved us, we love you, Lord, in an awesome way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for Grayson. Thank you for the programs that he puts on. And just continue to bless him. And Lord, again, thank you, God, that you are who you are. And we know whose we are. In thy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for joining me, Pastor Chip. And thanks for sharing the word with us. I pray a blessing over you also and over your day. And thank you for listening to this edition of Front Porch Talks. May God bless.